It's a privilege to get to come to God's Word in the book of Hebrews, and I'm grateful to get to preach this last section of Hebrews 11. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the end of Hebrews 11. I gave the wrong verses to those who prepared the bulletin. I'm going to read one additional verse before what's on the screen, verse 30, and then I'll read through Hebrews 11, verse 40. God's Word is perfect and inspired and effectual, and so ask that you give your careful attention as it's read. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. What more shall I say? For time would fail for me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's ask for God's blessing on His Word. Lord, we come to a passage that prepares us to anticipate affliction as Christians. And I don't do that lightheartedly, Lord. I ask that You would help us, Lord, to see that Your hand is equally resting on us, Lord, when we're celebrating and rejoicing. On the brightest of days in the summer, Lord, You are with us. And in the darkest of days, in the winter, depression, anxiety, fear, Lord, Your hand is just as equally guiding and leading us. And we ask that You would help us to live with that confidence as we look to Christ, our Savior, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonder how you measure whether you're living a life that matters. How do you know if you're living a life of consequence? This past day, yesterday, there was a very significant funeral of a man born Mario Bergoglio. He is a man from Argentina, served as a priest there and a bishop and an archbishop of Buenos Aires. Cardinal Priest eventually in 2013 was raised to papal reign, the papal seat, ruling through his office as Pope over 1.4 billion people who are members of the Roman Catholic Church. And for his funeral, as you can imagine, it's a very significant worldwide event. 54 heads of state went to the funeral. 12 reigning monarchs gathered at St. Peter's Square in the Vatican City. And if life is worth living based on the numbers of people attending the funeral, there are hundreds, probably of thousands of people that were at least in that city to acknowledge yesterday's funeral. But I would just ask you, is that what this text in Scripture describes as a life worth living? Is that how we measure success as Christians? Tim Keller, in a sermon called A Better Resurrection, a sermon that was extremely encouraging and helpful to me in both college and seminary, walking through difficult times, points out that there are two lists of believers in this section of Hebrews 11. There are believers in the Old Testament that look forward to Christ from verses 30 to 34, and they had remarkable success. They won battles. They conquered kingdoms. They succeeded, at least from a visible perspective. But there are others. And this sermon helps you to prepare as a Christian for the other moments in your life. See, the first list is a story of victory, of success, of prayers answered the way expected, of wars fought and battles won, and people on the margin succeeding, and what oftentimes we desire from the Christian life. But there are others in this passage, as we'll see, who on all seeming appearances, on the face of it, seem to have lost. They face subtraction, they face death for being those that anchored themselves to their faith. As we'll see, if you are requiring of God in your life a certain story, if in your mind you are following God to the point, to the degree which he gives you, for instance, marriage or children or a good job that you enjoy, and you think, my desires, my goals for my life are being fulfilled, if that is the nature of your faith, you are sadly going to be very disappointed in this life. Your faith is not in God, but in the things that God gives you. And this text gives you a remarkable alternative to that way of living. This passage, as we're going to see, helps you not to crumble under extreme difficulties that your faith faces. We've seen as we study the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that it's coming out of chapter 10. There were those that were suffering persecution. They had aligned themselves with Christians that had been in prison. They'd been treated in the same way. Their property had been plundered, it had said, and they rejoiced in those things, but they're going through a difficult time now, and they are tempted to throw it all away or to go back to temple worship. I want us to see in our passage this morning, first, the triumphs of faith, second, the trials of faith, and then our Master and Savior who went through both trial and triumph. The triumphs of faith, then trials, and then Jesus who goes through both trials and conquers through triumph. So what does it look like in verse 30 when God acts powerfully to answer the prayers of his people? He gives victory and he gives rescue. You remember in Joshua chapter 6, there's a remarkably strange way that the armies of Israel are appointed to conquer this first city. Joshua 6, verses 4 and 5. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city. It's talking about Jericho 7 times. The priests shall blow the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout, and the wall of the city will fall down. And the people will go down, everyone straight before him. You read these stories of the Old Testament. You see why unbelieving scholars and peoples that don't believe supernatural things are surprised. It actually worked. They did that. They went around Jericho. They did not have to shoot one arrow or pull their swords out to conquer one of their enemies. God destroyed the walls without them having to destroy them. The book of Hebrews summarizes after Rahab being rescued as she welcomed the spies, summarizes now a set of victories, a set of different kinds of conquering. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty out of war. First, when it speaks about conquering, I think he's thinking about Joshua and others conquering Canaan. When he speaks about enforcing justice, I think he's thinking likely about the judges that at different periods ruled and then sadly were in this cycle of having to be replaced, stopping the mouths of lions. You remember the remarkable story of Daniel praying to God and being in the lion's den and being able to face an evening with lions breathing in his face and him surviving the night. Quenching the power of fire, I think, most likely refers to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember when the very, very proud king of this nation sets up a towering figure of himself. It's likely 90 feet tall and 9 feet thick, a golden image of himself. And if you are an Israelite, there is one requirement of you in that moment, and that is everyone, when we blow the trumpet, must bow down and worship. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, this is not possible. And they say very forcefully to the king, chapter 3, verse 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And you remember the furnace is heated up so hot that as they are brought toward the furnace, the people carrying them actually light on fire, and God spares Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of this fiery furnace, and the person looking and says, I see a fourth walking around like a son of man. But again, if this was the whole story in Hebrews 17, you might be expected to think this is how it always goes for Christians. As I believe, as I think that I can overcome my earthly circumstances and the attacks on my faith, I will always necessarily go from sort of one victory to another. Life will get easier and easier. I will progress from one stage of victory to another. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know how the Lord calls you to face significant trials that you never would have wanted and never would have written for your own story. So I want us to see, second, the trials of faith. Verse 35 signals the change in the emphasis of the author of Hebrews when he says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. You might think of the Shunammite woman who's been hospitable to Elisha, and she has not been able to conceive throughout her life, and she asks, and he prays for her, gives a son, and then that son dies. And in maybe one of the strangest stories in the Old Testament, Elisha lays on top of this dead boy and breathes, and the boy wakes up and sneezes seven times, it says, and he lives. And then the Lord provides and rescues in this way for this Shunammite woman. But very importantly, verse 35, I think the word that is in the middle, if you have the ESV, English Standard Version, it says the word some were tortured. I think it should say the word others. So referring to women, receive back their dead by resurrection, the original language has the word others, so other women, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Most commentators believe this refers to the intertestamental period where there was a king, Antiochus Epiphanes, that required Jews to worship with practices that were forbidden in the Old Testament. So for instance, the way that Antiochus Epiphanes revealed which Jews were practicing is he would ask them to eat pork in his presence, and that was how he would find out if they were truly followers of Yahweh, and he would put them to death if they were. And there is a very, very tragic and moving story of a woman in 2 Maccabees chapter 7 who watches seven of her sons put to death, one after the next. The details of the story are very, very gruesome. I'll try to be cautious with how we wade into those. The second son, as he's being put to death, says to the executioner, "You accused fiend, you are depriving me of this present life, but the king of the universe will raise us up to live again forever, because we are dying for his word." Another son says, "It was from heaven that I received these. They're losing limbs for their faith. For the sake of his laws, I disregard them. For him, I hope to receive them back again." One of the sons is afraid to die as a martyr, and his mom draws close to her and encourages him this way. "I do not know how you came into being in my womb. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of his word." The mom is saying to her boy, "You will get this back in resurrection. What you lose in this creation, what you sacrifice for the sake of your faith in the faithful God that you are serving, everything lost, your eyes, your hands, your tongue, will be given back to you in resurrection. There's nothing lost if it's lost now that won't be given back in resurrection." And the author of Hebrews refers to this and said, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. And again, I think in a comfortable time as Christians where we face at least externally relatively few persecutions, we're not used to this level of attack, this level of asking the question, what am I willing right now today to sacrifice for the sake of someone who would threaten my life? We need more songs like this song that Shane and Shane have sung based on Job 13. I return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You struck me down to bind me up. You say you don't do all in love that I might know you in your suffering. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who is all I need. And I would just ask you this morning, if there are things in your life that the Lord has asked you to trust him with, to sacrifice for the sake of holding firm as a Christian, and you think, Lord, this is not what I expected. I didn't think you would take the life of someone that I love. I didn't think that my marriage would be going this poorly. I didn't think that my life as a Christian would be this hard. The Lord is not opposing you in that. He's saying, hold fast to my promises. Everything lost, if lost in faith and hope, will be given back in the resurrection. I don't want to take anything away from the Lord's power and authority to heal people when we pray. So God does answer prayers, and he does give us really good things. At times, people are healed in remarkable, miraculous ways. I've heard many stories of people who come to a cancer ward and are told, you have no expectation of living, and the doctors say, I have no idea what happened, but these people prayed, and that person was healed. But there are others. There are others. There are those like our sister, who was injured in an accident, Johnny Erickson Tata, spinal injury, jumping into the Chesapeake Bay, and people, well-intentioned Christians, came around her and say, if you believe, if you pray, you will be healed necessarily. And thankfully, she was aware enough about the others in Hebrews 11 to say, I will pray, but I don't know that I will necessarily be delivered from this. Some of you are facing deep depression, or you've lost a job, or a family member you loved, or someone that you desire to marry, or have children, or other good desires that God has put in your life, and those things have not panned out. And the Lord is saying to you, are you ready to entrust those things by faith to me? Paul Miller writes very helpfully in his book, The J Curve, because depression avoidance is such a high value in our culture, when people are depressed, they think something is wrong. It's a relief to realize that we're dealing with hard things. We should be depressed. He speaks about the great, intense sorrow that Jesus experienced as our Savior. If dying and rising again with Christ is the new normal, when we encounter dying, we don't have to collapse and withdraw into ourselves. We can be weak, even depressed. This frees us from our tendency to be depressed about our depression. He's saying what you anticipate as a Christian is these kinds of trials, these kinds of things that are described. For those who were believing, those who were holding fast to the substance of their faith, and yet God called them into situations that he did not deliver them from. People lost their homes, it says. They wandered about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. People lost their clothing. They had skin and sheep goat clothing. People lost their possessions. They were mistreated. They were afflicted. They were destitute. I've been spending time researching the work of Jonathan Edwards in his missionary labors to the Stockbridge Indians. And I had the impression before this class that Jonathan Edwards, at the end of his life, was sort of at the pinnacle of his ministry, that things were generally going well for him. He was publishing remarkable, very, very incisive, thoughtful books interacting with different European philosophy at the end of his ministry. But I learned in this study that at the same time, he was the poorest he'd ever been in his life. For moving into this Stockbridge post, he encountered the worst disease that he'd ever had. People around him thought, this is the time he's going to die. He wrote his will, and the Lord ended up delivering him from affliction. And there were people who were being attacked and killed in this outpost, missionary outpost that he was working in as a pastor and missionary. And I think, again, if you only have the first list of victory, you say, what's wrong with what's going on with this missionary and this pastor? And the answer is, this is the anticipation. This is the expectation. There are others that suffer significantly, and there's nothing deficient about their faith as they suffer in the midst of this. Well, I want us to finally close with the triumph of Christ as he walked through our trials and our griefs. Who is the most triumphant, most trusting son in all the universe? Jesus is our representative. Jesus is the one who perfectly said about the will of the Father, everything that my Father desires for me to do, I do joyfully. And yet, what is Christ take for us? He's driven out into a wilderness, and he's hungry for 40 days and for 40 nights. He wanders in a wilderness for us and for our salvation. He will say later in his ministry, foxes have holes and birds their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. And the author of Hebrews is going to tell us very intentionally, this set of people were brought through all that they faced because they were looking to Jesus, the founder, the author of their faith. And so what do we see in him? We see someone bowed under extreme pain as he anticipated the horrible death that he would soon face, praying in agony, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. Was Jesus' prayer answered? Did God work for his son? He did. But the answer that he gave him was not a life of comfort, not removing him from that, but so that your faith would be secure, so that heaven itself could be purchased and earned for you, Jesus faces this cup. And the answer, the good answer to this prayer to the Father, is Jesus draining it to the very bottom, to the dregs, for us, so that at these moments in our lives, moments of profound crisis, think about what these people in this second list would have been asking themselves. God, are you faithful? Are you still with me? I'm wandering in caves. I'm facing execution for believing in you. Where are you? Are you still faithful? So that when those questions arise, Christ answers, truly, I have been faithful for you. It is very striking that it's the nameless Christians in this list. It's those that never had recognition and honor in this world that the author of Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. These are the honored ones. These are the heroes. These are the ones who have glory, not because they were named in this age, but because they embrace the sufferings, being united to the sufferings of our Savior who has gone through trial and is now triumphant. I left out a little section of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's statement to the king in defiance. You remember they say, he will deliver. We're going to pray, and we believe that he will deliver. Do you remember what they say afterward? Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, but very important, if not, let it be known, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What are they saying in that moment? We don't care. We can lose our life. It's okay because we will get it all back in the resurrection. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about these men and women, we too are called to be men and women who've seen what this world is, and we no longer want it. We no longer live for it. We're looking for a city that has foundations. We're looking for the city of God. We're looking for that better end. Our eye is on the glory that's coming. They confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We must do the same. We cannot be Christians and worldlings at the same time because they were not ashamed of God. God was not ashamed to be called their God. May the same be true of us. Our faith is in the conquering, ruling, good Savior who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And I promise you, dear Christian, as people who have lost children and lost family members and loved ones. I thought about Sam Fick, who was lost, dear daughter Emma, a six-year-old of people that we knew in this congregation while they were going to seminary, Ben and Sherry Franks. Things that are lost in this world as we believe and we hope in the resurrection, they are not lost permanently. We will get these things back. We will receive them back. And so the promise is some, though tortured, refusing to accept release, they believe that they might rise again to a better life. Let's close in prayer.